brought this to show to you, Penny, but Catherine and I, we attended plays in Stratford, Ontario. That's a Shakespeare festival. By my marriage contract, you know, I said I'd attend this several times a year. This is Othello, one of the plays, and I was going to give it. So remind me, I'll share this with you, because Penny likes to attend the plays too. And it's a very interesting experience, especially after you've seen Othello for the 12th time. But you do what you have to do. After all, it's Robert's Rules of Order. More on that later. I better start with the scripture from James, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word, and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. They look at themselves and, going away, immediately forget what they look like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. Now, today is Independence Sunday, or maybe it's next week. I wasn't sure because it sort of lies in the middle, so which is it? I took one of the hymns. It's our first hymn, How Beautiful, America the Beautiful is what I can call it. And it's a different reading, as you can tell, a different tune, as Don and I were talking about. But Miriam Teresa Winner did that one. So next week, you might hear another Independence Day sermon, right, Penny? Penny's, you might. And then the following week, incidentally, on the 14th, I'm going to be up here with Ginny Donnelly. So we're going to have a wonderful sermon, and we'll be talking a little bit about, well, it'll be a surprise. And we'll have Lucy and Grace and Kendra. So it's going to be a very nice service. Well, it's unusual, actually, for me to be here speaking on any time close to Independence Sunday, because it's my practice to spend the days around the 4th of July with my family on an island in Three Lakes, Wisconsin. All related members of the genealogical Wheeler family tree, they gather annually on Wheeler Island to reaffirm the importance of our clan and to celebrate the birth of our country. We are young and old, employed and retired, male and female, able and disabled, gay and straight, Republican and Democrat, theist and non-theist, accountants and lawyers, teachers, social workers, nurses, artists, and even a minister. You name it, we're all over the map when it comes to our differences. That which brings us together, obviously, is our commitment to community, our family. What probably stands out more than anything else, however, is the lack of DNA diversity. Our family, and most of those, by the way, in Three Lakes who gather for the 4th of July parade, appear to be white, Caucasian people of color are missing in action. Last year, during our 4th of July reunion at our family cabin, my nephew, and I did his wedding, Will, he shared a document that came into his hands regarding our Three Lakes Wheeler Island family property. And it's a piece of land going back to the late 1800s, early 1900s. The document specifies who is allowed to purchase property on the island, and what do you think it says? To own property on Wheeler Island, and I'm being very literal here, one must be of the Aryan race, and Christian, no Semites, no people of color, only whites allowed, and only Christians. No Jews or Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus, and certainly no atheists. I add that nothing is said regarding gender or sexual orientation or people with disabilities, though one may assume there could have been some issues coming out or going in. While we had a good laugh over these Wheeler Island rules of order concerning property ownership, I wonder if we were to explore property documents right here in Cadillac, going back to the late 1800s, early 1900s, regarding rules of property ownership. What revelations might occur right here in our little hometown? Our country has rules and regulations. Think of the American Constitution. Consider the Declaration of Independence, created for order and stability as well as to combat tyranny and oppression and corruption. And likewise, efforts continue to improve on and add to former laws and rules. I mentioned the Wheeler clan. One branch of the clan includes a few lawyers. Some are patent attorneys who deal with the unprecedented legal colossus, which has become our nation's rules, too dense to even understand. And some of these regulations are so vague even to be respected. We believe that if everything is written down with precision, then the system, it will be foolproof, and eventually everything can run itself. From the Hebrew Torah to the Roman Empire, as well as to the abhorrent reign of dictators like Hitler and Stalin, many have attempted such perfection in law, making in order to establish certain utopias. But unfortunately, being human, each had a different idea of utopia, and therefore a different idea regarding which rules of order must prevail. Our Cadillac congregation, we're governed by our own set of regulations. We keep order in our church by following our constitutional bylaws. I encourage you to read our church bylaws along with the American Constitution. Our Constitution directs us to follow a book. It's called, you know what it is, Robert's Rules of Order. You want to look at a copy of it? Well, we could only take a picture of it. It's on the front cover of the bulletin. That's the original one. I had something I copied off as I was getting ready for the sermon, if I can find it. Because, you know, we follow these rules of order, but who in the world was this Robert person who made all these things up, supposedly? And what does it say here? It talks a little bit about all these additions. And it says here, Robert's Rules, it's a widely used manual of parliamentary procedure in the United States, and it governs the meetings of many organizations. And right at the front, it's church groups, county commissions, homeowners associations, nonprofit associations, professional societies, school boards, and trade unions. Who is Robert? Well, and it's not Roberts, it's Robert. Robert was a U.S. Army major who lived from 1837 to 1923. And the procedures described in the book, they were modeled after those he put together because everybody was doing their own thing and he wanted to organize it, as is true with a lot of military people. A lot of conflicting things were coming up in a variety of organizations, and so let's get everybody on the same page here. Well, that's what we follow. It's a standard book, though, that we use for conducting our meetings and for preventing abuses of power. I add that we have similar rules in my own household as chance would have it. Now, my wife's maiden name is Roberts, and she has in her possession a book of order as well. I've never seen it, but she tells me it is there. It's for me, it's flexible. For Catherine, it's inflexible. And she talks about these rules periodically whenever I'm breaking them, which I do on a daily basis, though I do go to Shakespeare. The rules of order that we stand by here in our church, they keep our meetings organized and balanced and fair, free, allowing every member an opportunity to argue and to vote for or against any particular issue. We're guided by these Roberts rules of order in this church, but our faith is not dictated by these laws. That is why we will not abide by any creed demanding certain beliefs for orderly membership. Instead, we've written our own covenant, which encourages us to learn from the teachings of Jesus, to encourage a consciousness of our relationship with God, to inspire truth and passion in our service to others, and to stimulate generous giving to our church and outside of our church, to the world. Alongside our Constitution, we continue to work on a policies and procedures manual to assist us when people either inside or outside of our church ask about weddings, funerals, baptisms, communion, or the use of our facilities, or which doors should be open or locked, or whether or not we can smoke or vape or drink alcohol in the building or on the church grounds. You know, all of those rules, you got to put it down. Our bylaws help us do church, while our policies and procedures manual help us organize our church, though sometimes laws and regulations and rules, they cause more disorder than order. Philip Howard, in his book, The Death of Common Sense, he wrote this: legal precision is a virtual catalog of routine replacing thought, process replacing responsibility, and inertia replacing progress. The federal government bought hammers with a specification that was 33 pages long, requiring the minds of 12 employees who labored for a period of 9 months. Do you know that a safe hammer should be heavier at one end than the other? A retired school teacher, when questioned about the most difficult part of her job, replied, paperwork. There is an endless duplication. I feel like a character out of Dickens. It means no time or encouragement for creative education. The Food and Drug Administration monitors new medicines with such slowness that it is 6 years beyond the approvals of other Western countries. In the meantime, people are dying as the bureaucrats take 5 more tests and refuse to assume authority. The term for a drug conviction increases with the quantity of drugs involved, measured by weight, with little discretion for the human. The tax law is 36,000 pages of legal precision, financial detail, criminal statutes originally designed to close off loopholes. It practically is nothing but a nest of loopholes. With the proper advice, a billionaire will pay little to no taxes. And indeed, as Montesquieu wrote, useless laws weaken the necessary laws. And as a Roman philosopher observed, extreme law is often extreme injustice. No matter the religion, theological confessions and books of sacred order attempting to unify empire and establish church authority have so often caused great harm. Now, further, scripture is abused when people quote specific references to the law as a way of identifying inappropriate behavior. If we look hard enough, we can find any passage in the Hebrew Bible or in the Christian Bible to support an assertion for anything that we want to do. When a person says, that a certain behavior is wrong or right and grasps a Bible verse as support, what he or she has done is not ended the discussion but started one. And consider the current struggles of the United Methodist community over the recent rule of order refusing ordination to LGBTQ ministers. Those who say that homosexuality is improper behavior, they use Leviticus 20, verse 13, which says, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Those who say that homosexuality is proper behavior use Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, which says, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And so the battle continues. When we quote scriptural verses as law to argue a point, human frailty seems to make a mess of any argument. Consider, for example, slavery and money lending. Our Bible raises no objections to the institution of slavery, and in some cases even condones it. What's more, biblical verses clearly speak out against the practice of lending money and charging interest. However, I do not know anyone in this day and age who believes that Christians ought to enslave people or send bankers to prison. It's not on tape, you notice. There continues to exist a controversy in the South American Amazon community over the lack of Catholic priests. I'm not sure if any of you have been reading the current news about the married Catholic priests in the Amazon. It's really quite interesting because there are so few Catholic priests, and what is necessary in the Catholic community? What is necessary is that communion is shared, of course. And so when you don't have priests who lead the sacrament, no communion can be blessed. No communion can be served. I recall a book I read, and this goes back to my divinity school days. We're talking about the 1970s here. It's a book by Leonardo Buff, and it's called Ecclesiogenesis, Base Communities Reinvent the Church. And it dealt with this very issue 40 years ago. In response, the Amazon indigenous people decided to have different members of their churches serve communion without the priests, therefore breaking church law. I add that the polity of the United Church of Christ has an open table at one end and a closed table at the other end. Our church rules of order restrict serving communion to only those who are ordained professionals, who wear the fancy robe, you see. So while we talk about how wonderful it is that no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here and invited to receive communion, not just anyone can serve communion. And yes, even those who have previously been excluded by race, gender, sexuality, disability, may become just as exclusive when they become members of the club. Now, with the power, we assume that we who make the rules become the new norm. Obviously, within the church, no matter which denomination, shouldn't we consider the approach that Jesus took to these ancient laws? While scribes and Pharisees and priests were always bickering with him about rules of order, Jesus continually pointed beyond them. Rules can make life seem simple and seem organized, but we can't let ourselves forget that for Jesus, the needs of individuals and the community consistently took precedence over the law. It was simply more important to Jesus that people recognize the love and forgiveness from God as opposed to obeying any ancient rule of order. Therefore, unconditional love and unconditional forgiveness must become ethical priorities in every situation over and against ancient creeds and church rules of order. Waving fists in each other's faces and shouting out a few Bible verses are misuses of ancient written Hebrew and Christian laws, as in the verses from John's Gospel about the adulterous woman who was being judged by the scribes and Pharisees who were ready to execute her, Jesus responded with love and forgiveness, both which point to higher laws and rules of God's order. These laws should not drive us away from God, but help us to recognize that though every one of us is imperfect, we are also created in the divine image, and therefore we are worthy, we are capable of caring for ourselves and others, and to look through the lens of other people. When we recognize the fragility of every human being, how often we feel lost, abandoned, disappointed with ourselves and with others, living with fear and rejection, that we can find solace and comfort and freedom in God's ultimate laws and orderly rules of unconditional love and unconditional forgiveness. Well, with all of that said, we should ask what it is that will help people in the world and assure justice and spread compassion and enrich community and even simplify life. Believe it or not, the words that come to my mind, they are quite simple, and these words could just as easily run our country as run our church. It's the golden rule, do as you would be done by, as it reads, or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I think of Jesus who was confronted by strict laws and unbending dogmas of his day, and how he challenged the rigid inflexibility of the Judaism of his time. On the Sabbath, he plucked corn to feed others. He healed a man with a withered hand. He cured a woman of her illnesses. He opened the eyes of a blind man, and he expressed praise to a farmer who was working in his field. And all of this took place on the Sabbath. When the authorities cursed and attacked him and charged him with breaking the laws, he replied, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Rule number one, do as you would be done by. I began the sermon with another rule, and it expresses not only how we expect to be treated by others, but how we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. Rule number two, actions speak louder than words. But ministers like to do three-point sermons. So I'll give you another point. It can be found in the scripture reading from Galatians, and it makes an appropriate conclusion. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.